He had a problem at work tonight, and I'm always grateful for Miss Amy. Play and obey. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 78, the 78th division of the book of Psalm. And when you've found your place, join me by rising to your feet as we honor the public reading of God's Word. Psalm 78, I want to read several verses here, three or four verses. And then we're going to consider some truth from this tonight that has really helped me this week. And I'm praying that it'll help you as well as we move into the latter part of the week, preparing our hearts for the Lord's day and seeking to live for Him. If you found your place, say amen.
Amen.
Psalm 78, begin reading with me if you would in verse number 17. The Bible says, "And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust." Underscore those words. Meat for their lust. "Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, that waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people?" Verse 21. "Therefore the Lord heard this." Don't forget that. "Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel." He's not happy. That's what I want to talk to you about. He's not happy. Talking about the Lord. Pray with me again. "Dear Father, I come before You in Jesus' precious, holy, blood-stained, and lovely name. I thank You for the salvation that I have found in You. Brother Joel was speaking of the day, Lord, that You set me free. You broke the chains of my sin. And if there be one here tonight that has never had their lives set free by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray that their heart would be penetrated on this night. Glory will be given to the Most High God. Bless this time. Anoint Your preacher in a unique and a special way. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. One day a little girl was sitting in the kitchen watching her mother wash the dishes at the kitchen sink. She suddenly noticed that her mother had several strands of white hair sticking out. And it stuck out very clearly because of her brunette hair that it was in. So it magnified it. She looked up at her mother and inquisitively asked, she said, "Why are some of your hairs white?" Her mother replied, "Well, every time that you do something wrong, every time you make me cry, every time that you make me unhappy, one of my hairs turns white." The little girl sat there and she pondered for just a little while. A few seconds later, she spoke up again and she said, "Mom, how come all of Grandma's hair is white? Does that mean you made her unhappy?" When you were a little girl growing up, it's true, folks. Sometimes you can look at a parent's hair and you can tell a whole lot about the child they may have been raising. I mean, look at my dad, for example. Not only did all of my dad's hair turn gray, it's turned loose by the way that I treated him growing up, right? Sometimes you can tell that when you look at a parent's head. You really can. Asaph has given us Psalm chapter number 78. He's doing so here as a timeline and a history of the children of God. He's given us much information throughout the entire chapter. This is a particular psalm that is dealing with instruction and correction of God's people, the children of God, from the time that they departed from Egypt on their wilderness journey and even far beyond that. Most of us know at least a little bit about the rebellion, the disobedience, and the idolatry of God's people during this time period when they were on their wilderness journey. But the 78th chapter here in the book of Psalms, it shines a fresh light upon it, and it gives us some details about some things that weren't totally clear in certain other passages, and it gives us a few more ideas of what was really happening. It's here that we see a clear example of a God in heaven, a father of His children, who simply was not happy with His children. the way that they were acting. Any parent that is here tonight, you can understand a little bit about what I'm saying. There's been days you've just not been happy with your children. Young people that are here, you know there's been days that your parent just hasn't been happy with you. And we've all been in that particular situation. And in this case, the Lord was not happy with His children, the Jewish people, on their wilderness journey. So with that understanding in mind, I want to ask you tonight, the way that you're living your life, the way that you woke up and the way that you live, the way that you walked in this building tonight, the way that you're living your life, is God in heaven, your heavenly Father, is He happy with the way that you're living? If you sat down before a righteous God now, if He walked into this building and He sat down right next to you, would He have nothing but good things to say about the life you're living for Him? Would He have some pause? Would He have some issue? Would He say, you need to straighten this up? You need to straighten that up. I'm just not happy with where you're at. This has been on my mind and on my heart for the past few days leading up to tonight. So I want to share three quick things with you this evening about this thought of what I'm calling He's not happy. By the end of the night, I sure hope that every one of us will be in a spot where we'll walk out of here with a fresh determination in our heart that we are going to live our life to please God, making God happy. When we look at this particular passage of Scripture in these four or five verses, think with me first of all about there's the intentional unrighteousness. The intentional unrighteousness, verse number 17, the Bible says, and they sinned yet more against Him. When you see the word Him here, you can really identify it in two ways. Number one, it is making a reference to Moses, okay? The man of God. This was the leader that was carrying God's people throughout all the wilderness land on the journey. That's who he's referring to. They were rebelling against the leadership of Moses, of course, but we've got to remember that a rebellion against the leadership of Moses was a direct rebellion against the leadership of God. Moses is the one that God placed in control of that to run them across the wilderness journey on the way to the promised land. And so what they were doing was rebelling not only against Moses, they were rebelling against God. But when we look at this word He, it is speaking directly of a rebellion against the Most High God. It is speaking of them turning away. It is speaking of them not having a heart for God, not having happiness that they are giving to God. The psalmist is telling us that the people of God sinned yet more. Meaning right here, they had a history in their past of sin, did they not? And so when we see this through these words, sin yet more, it's telling us that they are going back to their past and they are continuing to do what they have always had a reputation of doing in the past, unrighteous sin, rebelling against the things of God, not caring about honoring the truth of God. Now, as we study this, we learn that this was willing sin. This was intentional sin and rebellion against a God who had been nothing but good to them. How many of us can testify tonight that God has been nothing but good to us in our lives over and over and over and over and over again? These people out in the wilderness, they sinned, they rebelled, they intentionally fell away from the things of God, doing things that they knew God said that they could not do, knowingly doing that, and in doing so, they were literally breaking the heart of God. When I think about this truth of doing things in our life that we know are not right, doing things that we know God said that we should not do, we are doing things knowing that we are breaking the heart of God. I think about all of the different vile, all the evil, all of the wicked, all of the sinful, all of the unrighteous things that we are guilty of day in and day out in our life. Fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, our pattern and our path is the very same as the children of Israel were as they went through the wilderness. We have been guilty of the same thing. We're on the same course as they were. If we were honest with ourselves, I imagine every one of us would have to stand up and stand ashamed at the time after time after time after time after time that we knowingly and willingly and even intentionally broke the heart of God, knowing that God said we shouldn't do that, knowing that God said it was sin, but yet even with that, we would do it over and over again, breaking His heart, usually just because we craved it in our flesh. But we just simply wanted to do it. We are breaking the heart of God. Folks, there has got to come a time in our life, if we have been guilty of that, there's got to come a time in our life when we just simply stop and we say, enough is enough. We rip that mask off of who we think we are. We fall down on our face before God and we say, "Dear God, today is the day that by your grace it is all going to change. It's going to stop in my life. I am tired of breaking all of the heart of God. I am tired of displeasing God. I am tired of being so guilty over the things that I have done. I am tired of falling into the same old trap of the devil's sin day after day, the same old trap I've always been in. I am tired of letting pride rule my life. I am tired of letting hate have a place in my heart. I am tired of having my mind so bogged down with the wicked and the wrong things of life that I can't even get a pure thought out anymore. I am just tired of falling into the same old hole and the same old trap of that smoking, of that drinking, of that pornography, of that unrighteous relationship. I'm tired of it all. I'm just tired of living in the same old stuff." And there comes a point when we've got to say, "Enough is enough, and it's time that all of this stop." Many can say tonight, "I'm just tired of being a fraud. I'm tired of saying that I'm one thing but living like something else. I'm tired of all that, and tonight is the night that I'm going to stop it. I'm going to make a choice, and I'm going to get God on my life no matter what it's going to take me. I'm going to walk out of here a different man." I've heard it so many times. I know that you have too. We've heard people say to us, "I'm not going to serve God." We've heard people say to us, "I'm not going to come to church." And the reason that they'll give for that is because they say that they're not going to come to church or attempt to serve God because they're simply not going to be a hypocrite. Have you heard that before? "I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to come to church. My life is not where it ought to be. I've got things in my life that I need to change, and I'm just not going to do it because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want anybody to accuse me of being a hypocrite." Listen very carefully to me. I want to be kind right here. No one is asking, wanting, or expecting you to be a hypocrite. It's remarkable to me. Some folks have no problem being an adulterer. Some folks have no problem being a drunk. Some folks have no problem being a drug addict. They have no problem running to a strange bed every time they get a chance. They have no problem with a profane mouth, but they do have a problem with being a hypocrite. Do we not understand how upside down we really are? Ladies and gentlemen, it is not a matter of somebody not wanting to be a hypocrite. It is a matter of somebody simply not wanting to get right with God. Just totally, completely, and thoroughly give your life over to God, and you will not have to worry about being a hypocrite. Bottom line is people just don't want to get right with Him. They just don't want to have their life changed. They don't want to change the lifestyle. And so then they'll blame it on, "I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to be fraud." Just get right with the Lord. You won't have to be a fraud. Get saved or walk an aisle, rededicate your life to the Lord and say, "I'm just not going to do this intentional sinning anymore. I'm going to make a choice that I'm not going to intentionally sin, but I'm going to intentionally be sanctified. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to honor God. This world is going to put me down. This world is going to poke fun of me. It is going to be an uphill climb. It is going to be a swim upstream. I understand that, but I'm going to stand here and by God's grace and with His strength, I'm going to go on for God, and I'm selling out to Him no matter what the consequences or the price may be." The children of Israel, they were intentionally sinning against God, knowing they were breaking the heart of God. What does it say about us? When we intentionally sin against God, knowing that we're breaking the heart of God, what does it say about us? It says a whole lot about our spiritual standing, who we think we are with God. I wonder how many of us are really wrong about that. We think we're okay. We're not interested in anything. There's a high percentage of the church that is just lost without God. They are hell-bound with a hammer down and they don't even realize it. But a higher percentage of that is a bunch of folks just like you and me who are so far from God, We're so far from being right with God. We're living in a world full of stuff that should not be in our life. We are intentionally sinning. The intentional unrighteousness. That's what God's people were involved in here. Intentionally living an unrighteous life. But notice secondly, not only the intentional unrighteousness, but then we also see the insulting unbelief. It's here that we see more specifics about what God's people really doing. About how that they were guilty of all of these different things. And they're learning. And we're learning about the specifics of how fouled up and how messed up they really were. The Bible is telling us right here, he's talking about the insulting unbelief. Look further at verse number 17. And they sin yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Underscore that word, provoking. For the word here, it means simply to test. To test. Think about that. They were testing God. How arrogant do you have to be? How low in the mud of sin do you have to fall to test God? Who do we really think we are? Who did these Jewish people back here really think they were? Now, in some of your minds, you may be thinking, but I thought the Bible teaches us it's okay to test God in certain ways. Well, it does, but in that particular instance, it's talking about to prove God. There are certain things that the Lord said it is okay to test him on. For example, God said it is absolutely okay to test or prove him through prayer, to prove him through giving, to prove him through faithfulness. God promised he would reward those type of activities. You just pray on through when you don't feel like praying in the midnight hour. God said he will reward that. You give when you don't have a dime to give, it seems. God said he will reward that. If you're just faithful to the Lord, when you just don't have the strength, when you just don't have the ability, and God said he will reward that. So many of us are struggling through our life because we have never yet nailed those truths down in our life. We're never going to get on the mountaintop because we're constantly in the valley. We're never giving God a chance to prove that he will bring us up, whether it be in our prayer, our giving, or whether it be our faithfulness or a host of many other things. Those are not tests of his ability to see, listen, if he can come through, but they are a test with faith to see how he will come through. Not a matter of if he'll come through, all of those. It's a test with faith of how he will come through. See, we don't provoke or we don't test God because we want to see if he is big enough to do what we need him to do. But we test God because we have faith in our hearts in accordance with his will. He will do what he said he would do. There is a vast difference between the two. Are you seeing it? A vast difference in it. Israel, they were not testing, they were not provoking God because they wanted to prove his goodness and his will, but they were testing, they were provoking God because they doubted his ability. They did not believe God could or God would provide for them what they were asking and what they felt like they needed. So oftentimes we have it in our mind that we are testing God to prove his goodness. But in reality, what we are really doing is we are testing God because we doubt God even can show up in our situation. Boy, I tell you, we have our facade on sometimes, don't we? We stand up and we give our prayer request. We stand up and we say, I'm just trusting God. But yet in our heart, we're shaken. There's a doubt that is there. We just don't believe God is going to show up. We are doubting the ability of God, and we are not by faith saying that God absolutely can do this. And if it lines up with his perfect will, I know God will do this. So oftentimes we're no different, you see, from the children of Israel. Look further in verse number 18. The Bible says, and they tempted God in their hearts. Underscore that. In their hearts by asking meat for their lust. The key word to that whole verse right there is that word lust, because it is telling us the spiritual condition of the hearts of the children of Israel. They were lusting in their hearts. They were wanting something in their flesh that had not been promised by God. They were wanting something to make their lives better. And what exactly they were desiring in their life. That means that word lust, it is speaking of body, of a craving in body or mind. A craving in body of my or mind. God had time and time and time and time and time again, and we can look all through the scriptures, see how He had delivered them, how He had showed His goodness, how He had proven Himself over and over and over again. When we come to Psalm 78, you know what these guys are saying? God, that's not good enough. God, I'm not satisfied with what You've already done for me. Can I just remind us tonight, you and I deserve nothing. We deserve nothing. You know where we deserve to be, don't you? You need me to tell you again where we deserve to be? We don't deserve to have a roof over our head. We don't deserve to have a meal in our stomach. We don't deserve to have a shirt on our back. We don't deserve to have a car to drive. You and I don't deserve to have a family. You and I don't deserve to have a friend. We don't deserve to have a church. We ought to be in hell tonight or on our way, but God in His grace saw fit to give us something that we simply do not deserve. The children of Israel had not gotten that in their hearts yet. They thought they deserved something they did not deserve. They were desiring something in their lust. God said, you do not need to have. They were saying, I'm wanting this right now and I'm lusting for it. Look back at the verse again, verse number 18. And they tempted God. Again, how arrogant. They tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. They wanted the good beef. They wanted the Rodizio meat. God said, that's not what I've chosen to give you. Let me put it down where every one of us can understand the language of it. They weren't satisfied with the bologna, so they wanted the prime rib. They weren't satisfied with the Prius, they wanted the Mercedes. They weren't satisfied with the tent, they wanted the palace. What they wanted for God and what they had received from God simply was not good enough for them. Hold on. Before we get entirely too critical of these guys right here, we better really stop and think about our own lives, because how many times has God provided for us? How many times has God just been good and merciful and gracious and kind to us? Bunch of times we don't deserve it. Bunch of days we were nothing but bad to Him. How many times has He shown up in our lives? But the very next day we wake up so dissatisfied, and we'll stand up and we'll say, God, I want this. Because what You did for me yesterday or in this season of my life, it simply was not good enough. We have become so consumed with ourselves, so consumed with our flesh. We've become so greedy that we want a bunch of stuff that God never promised that He would ever give us, and He knows that He can't give us, because if He did give it to us, He can't trust us with it, because we would ruin our lives by it. You rest assured you're not a millionaire because it'd ruin your life. Rest assured you don't have the biggest home because it'd ruin your life. You rest assured you don't drive the biggest and nicest car, the Rolls Royce, it'd ruin your life. You don't have the cushy job, it'd ruin your life. We all fall into that. God knows what He can trust us with. Amen. God did not give the children of Israel a buffet in the wilderness simply because He knew that they'd sit around and gorge themselves on them, and then they would never have any drive, they would never have any hunger to get up and go out and conquer Canaan so they could live a life feasting on the milk and honey of God if He gave them a buffet in the wilderness. God said, I know you can't handle that, so therefore I can't give you those things. See, sometimes God will not give us what we want in our flesh to make us hunger for what we really need in our spirit. Write that down and do not forget that. Sometimes God will not give us what we want in our flesh, so it'll make us hunger for what we really need in the spirit. God gives things to people in whom He knows He can trust. God will make you a millionaire if you publish and populate the world with the gospel. God knows many of us may not do that. God will expand our borders in ways we could have never imagined. If we'll just simply give our whole heart over to Him, say, God, You take me wherever, and wherever You take me, I'm going to let my life shine for You no matter what. God will give people everything they could possibly ever need that are going to serve Him. And going to use their life for Him. You want to broaden your borders in this life? You sell out to the Lord. You want to live a life that's full of heartache and regret and remorse? You keep running down the life of sin. You keep living out there for yourself. You're never going to experience anything of any true blessing of God. But I tell you, the day that we come and the day that we sell out, the Lord said in the Gospel of Luke, I'll give you 100-fold of everything that you walked away from if you'll just be willing to follow Me. God only gives these things to those people He knows and whom He can trust. God knew He could not trust that crowd in the wilderness. He knew that He could not depend on them to bless them and give them what they were really wanting. Israel's hearts, they had become so carnal. They had become so corrupt that they were openly professing that they would rather have the things of this world more than they would desire to have the things of God. One of the reasons our nation is in the condition that she is in right now, because America is full of a bunch of people who are openly professing from the halls of Congress, the highest levels of our government, down to where we live, openly confessing that we would far, far rather have the things of this world than we would the things of God. And what's so scary about that is if we're not careful, God will see to it that we get it. He will take His hand of blessing off of us, His hand of protection off of us. Furthermore, our churches in America today are full of a bunch of people, a bunch of professing church members, a bunch of professing believers, a bunch of church members, full of them, who by their own lifestyle are proclaiming to this world they want more of the things of this world than they want of God. Churches are full of it today. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I tell you what, I'd rather have the baloney of God than I would the prime rib of this world. I would rather have the Prius of God than I would the Mercedes of this world. I would rather have the tent of God than I would the palaces of this world. My desire is to finish my race well. Brother Charlie Light and I were talking yesterday about Brother Billy. We were talking about a man of 60 years of preaching. I'm not going to get to preach 60 years. I got started later in this thing. But I tell you, we said that old man finished well for God. It is my desire to finish well for God. All of this other stuff, it's my desire to let it go. I don't need the power of this world. I desire with all my heart to finish well for the Lord. Give Him everything I've got every day that He gives me to live. Look further, verse number 19 with me as we move on through this. Look further what they say. The children of Israel even go deeper right here. Yeah, they spoke against God, again against Moses as well. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God even do anything? Does God have the ability to do this, they're saying? Verse number 20. They say, behold, He smote the rock, the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? They question everything. They're saying God has not the ability to do anything. God can't provide one thing for us. They are insulting God. They were insulting God by their dissatisfaction and their unbelief in who He was and who and what He could do. Write this down and don't ever forget this. They saw it as a test. God saw it as atheism. They saw it as a test. God saw it as atheism. We better be real, real careful, my dear friends, about our dissatisfaction in the provision of God. We better be real careful about our insulting, our unbelief, and the insult of God and the promises of God. It reveals so much more about whether we even think He's even real. We need to understand that when we do not believe and trust God, it is a sign that God doesn't even exist in our lives. It is a sign of atheism in our life. Oh, we think we're just holding out. God sees it totally different. All God sees is a man down here who's been so good. I tell you, he's been so good to me. When I don't trust God, when I don't press on for Him, no matter what, He's looking at somebody. He says, have I not proven myself time and time again to you? And He has. There's not one time I can look back and say, God has failed me. Not one blessed time has my good God ever failed me. And He said, I see nothing there but a lack of belief. It is an insult to God. The children of Israel out here, and they were testing God. They were provoking God. They were questioning God, saying, you don't have the ability to do this anymore. They thought they were testing God. God looked down and said, you're just a bunch of atheists. You don't even believe I exist. After everything I've done for you, and you still have the audacity to question me. How many of us in our lives have questioned God? Questioned God's ability? We better think about it. In our story, we not only see the intentional unrighteousness. They were willfully sinning. They knew it. They were breaking the heart of God. And I tell you, when you're willing to do that, you're on the path of being willing to do absolutely anything. And they proved that here. The intentional unrighteousness, the insulting unbelief. They insulted God. Are you insulting God tonight? I encourage you to be very careful about that, because thirdly, we see the immediate undoing. The immediate, look in verse number 21. Therefore, the Lord heard this. Hold on to that. Therefore, the Lord heard this. Now, you got to stop and you got to think about verse number 17, verse number 18, where they said in their hearts. The dissatisfaction and unbelief that they had in God had now gone from their heart. And they were now making it public to everybody in the camp. Again, you rest assured what's in your heart's eventually going to come out of your mouth, whether it be good or bad. I tell you, if you got this world in your heart, that filth is going to come out of your mouth. If you got God in your heart, it's going to shine on your face. It's going to come out of your mouth. They started out over here. They started out by just believing in their heart or provoking God in their heart. But now it's going out to the entire camp. Listen, could I encourage us to do something? If you have got a problem with God, a problem with His people, or a problem with His work, do not air it out for the entire world to hear. Don't do that. Hear that. Do not air it out for the entire world to hear. All we are doing is we are feeding our flesh and our frustration, and all of our anger. And we are doing nothing but harm to the cause of Christ and to the people of God that are trying their best to win a world for Jesus. And all you're doing is putting a black mark on the work of God. So folks, I know we're scraping. I know we're struggling. I know we're clawing and crawling along just to survive in this what we call veil of sorrow and tears, what this is, this life. And I know it's easy sometimes to be in a low, low point of life, to hop on the internet, hop on Facebook, whatever it might be, with all of your Bible verses below it, all of the pictures of your car with the Jesus fish on the back of it, all of your crosses that you might have on your Facebook page, and I hope you've got everything pointing people to Jesus on your Facebook page. But then right above that, you write a post that is just showing you being in the depths of despair, airing out to the entire world that there is no evident deep joy of the Lord in your heart. There is no belief in a great big God that He's going to pull you through the trial of your life. God help each one of us that we need, when we are in that low, low point of life, there are some things that have just got to be handled privately. Sometimes, no matter how hard it is, we can't air it out to the world. Just a couple of weeks ago, I saw a video on YouTube. Somebody had sent me a video having to do with the churches in California and what they were dealing with. Some of you may have seen the video of Brother Treiber out there, the pastor of North Valley, and he was giving an update of what was going on. We were talking about this, what was going on out there and the status of the community and the state, the local government, and what they were doing to them. And I listened to it. It's 12 or 15 minutes long. It broke my heart. And you know how on YouTube, if you look at it, there'll be another video that follows. They'll automatically play another video. Let me tell you how vile this stuff is. YouTube, knowing that this was a plea from a man of God for help, the very next video that they posted was a video of a Baptist pastor in a different state on the other side of the country. It was a video of that pastor airing out an immoral activity of another preacher. Airing it out. And you can't help but think that YouTube knew that. YouTube intentionally, after having this man, pour his heart out for the gospel's sake to let his church open up. The very next one, just a black mark on the things of God. Now, do I blame YouTube for that? Sure, you can blame YouTube, but they know not God. So many of them are so wicked. They don't care. They're trying to tear down the things of God. But I'll tell you who I really blame. Is that pastor who saw the need to get on there and air it out to the entire world of the mistake of somebody else that he is not above making himself. Now, he thought he was doing what's right because he thought that he was trying to expose something, but that's not the way to do it. You get in the car, you get on an airplane, and you fly straight to where they're at. You do not let it go. If you take the police to the door, if you have to, you do not air it out for 7.8 billion people to see a black mark on the things of God. Likewise, when we go through those low and those hard moments of life, child of God. Oh, ma'am, get up close to your husband and you air your heart out to him. Husband, get up close to your wife. Get right in her ear and say, honey, I got to bear my soul to somebody. Lady, you call my wife. Sir, you call me. I'll listen to you. I'll help you. I'll cry with you through the burden. But please don't get online. Please don't give evidence that there's not a joy in your heart of a God who loves you and a God who saved you and a God who will pull you through the trial of your life. Israel was in this spot. They began airing it out to everyone. Israel started out by tempting God in their hearts. Then it turned to an outright public revolt in their unbelief that they were showing of the things of God. What Israel didn't realize was God was listening. God was listening. The scripture tells us that the Lord heard it. Understand this, God does not have selective hearing. Amen. Have you ever met somebody who has a selective memory? They only remember what they want to remember. Politicians, crooked supervisor, some used car salesman. I didn't remember that guy driving that car off the cliff. I only spent $22,000 putting it back together. Somebody who has selective memory. I think sometimes we think God has selective hearing. We don't think God hears everything. I think in some cases we get the idea that God only hears our prayers. And all the rest of the time, God is just off listening to other people's prayers, taking a snooze up there on His throne, staring at the angels, flapping around on their wings. God is paying no attention to every other blasphemous, rebellious, and displeasing word that ever comes out of our mouth, or intent even that comes out of our heart. But God hears it all. As much as you cry out to Him in prayer, God is listening to every other detail as well. And these people did not understand that. They did not have it in their heart and in their mind that God was listening to it all, but God was. So look at further at verse number 21. Therefore the Lord heard this. He was listening. He was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Israel openly and knowingly provoked God, and they didn't even try to hide. Why? Because they had sunk so low in their sin. Their dissatisfaction and their unbelief, they had sunk so low that they did not believe God would catch them. They did not believe for one second that God would judge them. They honestly believed God would do nothing about it. They thought God's judgment was just for everyone else and not for them. How many of us through the years have had that same attitude? We think God's judgment is for everybody else. We're going to live how we want. We're going to do what we want. Not going to matter. God's not going to judge me. God's judgment's for everybody else. Now, I imagine that there would be a whole lot of people in this room tonight who would be glad to stand and give testimony of how they learned that God's judgment fell on them because of the sin of their life. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. God will judge. You will not escape God's judgment for sin, knowing that you're breaking the heart of God. He will not let it go. December the 25th, 1908, a newspaper publisher in Messina, Sicily, printed an article against God, daring Him to make Himself known by sending an earthquake. 3 days later, the entire city was leveled by the most devastating earthquake they had ever seen or known. 84,000 people died. I wonder how many of us in recent time have openly, knowingly defied God. And we keep on doing it, knowing God said not to. You know enough about God's Word, you know when God said not to. Knowing that we're breaking the heart of God, but in our hearts we think God's going to do nothing about it. God judged Israel. Now listen to me, but verse number 22 goes on to tell us that it was not primarily because of their desire for some of the finer things of life, but it went really back to the fact that they just simply did not believe, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. We would all tremble tonight if we only really knew how much dissatisfaction and how much unbelief is really in our hearts. You mark it down, my dear friend. God can't stand unbelief. God could deal with a whole bunch of the other stuff, but verse 22 tells us what lowered the gauntlet on these people was they did not believe. God looked at them and said, "You're no better than an atheist." you do not believe. Learn this. He's not happy with that. He will judge that. The good news is, though, God in His goodness has given us an opportunity tonight to get it right. Let's rise to our feet.